Whether you were watching the Olympics, or whether you were watching the Indiana Jones Marathon, or any of the other things that were on television this afternoon, or if you were checking out your pillow, I hope you had a great, wonderful afternoon. Some of you need to go back and check out that pillow just a little bit more. But that's okay. We'll try to get you out of here at a decent time so that you can rest up before tomorrow morning. My Sunday night record is 11 o'clock, so we'll try not to break that record tonight. Amen. Didn't even get to preach that Sunday night. We had done an Islamic Sunday and got to church that night, and the preacher said, "My folks have got a lot of questions." I said, "Do you mind doing questions?" I said, "No, not at all." He said, "Good." So they had one song, took the offering, and he said, "Brother Carroll's going to come. We're going to ask him questions." And we started at 6 o'clock. And at 11 o'clock, he finally said, "Folks, we've just got to quit." And we stopped at 11 o'clock. Never got to anything but questions. Just, I've never had, the only other similar experience was when I spoke in the mosque, and they had questions about Christianity, what we believe. But they didn't even go as long as that group. It's hard to believe they were Baptists. Really, because usually you can't get a grunt out of a Baptist, let alone get them to ask a public question. I mean, I've given up trying to get amens. Hallelujahs are a thing of the past. Occasional grunt or nod of the head, maybe, but that's about all we hope for. Well, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, I want to take two verses tonight. And I want to speak to you about something that we often talk about, but it's becoming very scarce in our private lives and in our public lives. And that is prayer tonight. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 11 and verse 9, "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find it. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open." Now here Christ is giving a promise to us. And I remind you that if God gives us a promise, that promise is secure. If you go through the scriptures, and this has been done by several different groups, and some have even done it in a more clinical setting so that they can say, you know, beyond any doubt, without any personal interpretation, if there's a prophecy in the Bible, if it has some event in history corresponds to it, it's been fulfilled exactly as God said it would be in His Word. The promises, the prophecies for future events, therefore we can conclude, will be fulfilled. Well, the same thing is true of the promises. Herbert Locklear, in his All series of books, wrote a book on all the prayers in the Bible. And then he wrote one entitled All the Promises of the Bible. And Locklear and his research team came to the same conclusion, that the promises in God's Word are always fulfilled exactly as God promised them, meeting the conditions and the circumstances and the situations as set forth in Scripture. In other words, when you read this verse, it's not like what Bob Tilton used to teach and some of the televangelists, that all you have to do is name it and proclaim it and it's yours. No, that's not what the Scripture teaches. That's not how Christ said that this promise is invoked. But if we do what He says, if we have the situation or the circumstances as the Scripture dictates, the promise is secure. We're going to get it. Have you ever noticed somebody that was living in sin? And yet it seemed that God blessed them. Well, for a believer in Christ Jesus to receive the promises and the blessings that come along with those promises in Scripture, there are some scriptures that are, some promises that are positional. If you are saved, God has promised certain things are going to happen in your life regardless of your relationship with Christ. If you're backslidden or if you're close to Him, these are positional blessings that are come to you. First of all, God said you have a hedge round about you. Whether you're a devout and a true Christian or whether you're just saved and you're not living a very godly life, you've still got a hedge round about you, and Satan cannot approach you without first going to God and getting permission. That's a positional blessing, a positional promise that God has given to us. If you read the book of Revelation and study it according to Revelation chapter 1, there is a special blessing that God gives to you. He doesn't say if you're a devout Christian. He doesn't say if you're a godly person. Now, it's hard for me to accept the fact that somebody who is not a devout Christian would want to read and study the book of Revelation, but I have known people that did and would very braggadociously say, well, God's got to bless me for it. Well, God said yes, and there wasn't a condition to it. He said, if you do this, I'll do this. That's a positional blessing. And so they get those blessings. They have those promises of a blessing that come to them. But then there are others that tell us that we must, to get those blessings, to have those special things that come from God, and we do need to be close to Him. By the way, why wouldn't we want to be? I mean, seriously, why wouldn't we want to be? I won't go there. I promised to get you out early. That'd be at least a 15-minute rabbit trail, so we won't go there. But here in Luke chapter 11, these promises which have been corrupted, which the teachings of them and the interpretation of it have been corrupted by many televangelists and by others and different cults, we need to realize that first of all, if we're going to pray and seek God's blessings here, we need to do it as real prayers and not vain repetitions. When He's talking to us here, He says, knock and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asketh receiveth. That doesn't mean that we just use the same old prayer and it's not new, it's not real to us. Now by that I don't mean you've got to invent a new way to pray. I simply mean if you pray the same thing over and over and over and over again till you're just saying the words, but there's no heart involved, there's no faith involved, that's a vain repetition. When I was a child, my father was a drunk. My mother didn't go to church. But she made me every night pray a prayer. It was, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Now I'm going to be honest with you. It didn't mean a thing to me. And I only said the words so she'd leave me alone and I'd go to sleep. That was a vain repetition. You know what? Before I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, that prayer didn't do me one bit of good. I didn't mean it. It didn't come from the heart. There was no faith involved. It was just something that I had to say. There are many religions today that will give you a prayer book. And you're supposed to select a prayer and you pray those prayers. Though they mean nothing at all to you, they're to be prayed at certain times. A vain repetition. Folks, we need to understand that when we pray in Matthew 6:7, God said, but when you pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard from their much speaking. Now, I deal a lot with Islam, still do, and in travels, all of their prayers are vain repetition. They're written out. They have certain prayers they say in the morning, certain prayers they say in mid-morning, certain prayers they say in the afternoon, certain prayers they say in the evening, certain prayers they say at night. Those are vain repetitions. And if we're not careful, our praying to God becomes that. We'll get up in the morning, we'll say a quick prayer, and then we go on with our day. We'll say maybe a quick prayer at lunch. If there aren't too many people around, it might offend if they see us pray. I know people who pray in the car before they get in the restaurant because they're afraid somebody will see them. Now, I have a group of preachers that we get together, and sometimes we're ashamed to admit that we do, but we do. We get together once. You got to be around a group of preachers when they get to having coffee and talking. Sometimes it really gets... we do get into some heated discussions at times. I'm sure none of y'all have ever done that, but we do. Well, one thing about our group, though, is we have developed a reputation over the years at Cracker Barrel and Denton that if you want a group to pray for you, leave a note for the preacher's group. And sometimes we show up and we have a prayer list. Well, one thing that we do is we all sit down and we get our coffee. We have prayer, and we'll pray for if anybody's requested prayer, we pray for it. We had a guy came across the restaurant one day, walked up to our table and said, "Are you guys preachers?" I looked up at him and I said, "Yes, sir. The ushers will be taking their place in just a moment for the offering." He looked at me and I said, "Just wanted to prove to you I was a preacher." And we're having a good time. And he said, "Well, I need y'all to pray for me." And he told us what his prayer request was. It was very serious. And one of the men that sat across from me said, "Okay," said, "not a problem." He said, "Fellas, time to pray." And so everybody stopped their conversation and we gathered around this guy in the middle of Cracker Barrel and prayed for him. That wasn't vain repetition. We were doing that as a sincere prayer, not using many words, but to pray so that we could see some results. And folks, that's how we're supposed to pray as Christians. When you get up in the morning, I have no problem with prayer lists. I think prayer lists are good. They remind us. They jog our memories. But if you just read the list, don't bother. That has become a vain repetition. But if you sincerely are praying for that person and believing God is going to meet that need in that person's life that needs to be met in such a way that God will receive the honor from it, then you go right ahead and use that prayer list and pray. So don't anybody go away and tell Brother Chris that I said you shouldn't have a prayer list. You need to have a prayer list as a remembrance, but not that we just read the names. We need to pray sincerely for them. We need to pray earnestly for them. Don't have that ritualistic prayer. And by the way, even when you're called upon to pray in public, it should be a prayer to Christ, not to everybody in the room. I was talking to Pastor Shelton, our pastor, and I stopped by the office on Thursday, and he and I were talking to our young associate that we've got, and bless his heart, he's so green. I mean, he's not dry behind the ears. He's not even old enough to be wet behind the ears. And so we were talking about various things, and the matter of prayer came up, and Brother Shelton said, "Well, you know," said, "there are some people that when they pray, you're afraid to breathe." And I said, "Oh, yeah." And we started talking about some of them. And finally, he speaks up and says, "What are y'all talking about?" I said, "Well, have you ever heard anybody that when they prayed, you knew God was listening? As a matter of fact, God came down and got real close to them just because they were talking to him?" Dr. A.V. Henderson was one that when he stood and prayed, he didn't care what you heard. He's talking to his best friend. I know several men that when they pray, it's a conversation with their best friend. Probably a conversation that they're picking back up from one that they'd been having earlier. I had a good friend who was preaching a revival in a city out west, and the pastor asked him, said, "Have you ever read the All series by Herbert Locklear?" He said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "Invaluable resource." He said, "Well, he lives outside of town. Would you like to go meet him?" He just looked at him and drooled. Said, "Yes." So they drove out to his house, and they knocked on the door, and no one answered, and they started to get back in their car, and the next-door neighbor came out, and she said, "Are you boys preachers?" He said, "I like that." He said, "I haven't been called a boy in years." And said, "Yes, ma'am, we are." And she said, well, this is his nap time, but said he'd be really upset if he knew preachers came by and he didn't get to see you. So they go in, and she knocks and hollers for him, and he comes out. And he said, "We sat there," and he said, "I went over and sat down at his feet so I could say I've sat at the feet of Herbert Locklear." And he said, Dr. Locklear talked to him for about 30 minutes, and he said, "Boys," he said, "I'm old and I'm sick." He said, "I'd like to have prayer for you, and then I've got to go back to bed." They said, "That'd be fine, sir." And said the old man, he said, "Really, we don't know if he bowed his head or not." He said, "We bowed our heads," and he said, "Jesus, you remember when we were talking about?" And he said, "You felt the Holy Spirit fill the room." He said when he got through, he said he just got up and went back to the bedroom. We got up and went out the front door. He said we got to the car, and the pastor looked over at me and said, "Do you think it's okay to breathe now?" He said, "I don't know. I'm still afraid I'll offend God." He said he filled the room. He said, "Yes, you could feel the glory of God as it filled the room." Why? Because his best friend was talking to him. How's your prayer life? When's the last time somebody was afraid to breathe when you prayed because God was there listening attentively to you? R.A. Torrey said what revolutionized his prayer life was the day that he came to the realization that when he called out in the name of Jesus Christ, that all of heaven, all of creation is hushed so that the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, according to Colossians, might hear one of His speaking to Him. He said, from that point forward, never again did I casually call upon Jesus. How's your prayer life? Well, your prayer life should be fervent. We Baptists have gotten away from that. You know, in the hymn book, there is a song called Sweet Hour of Prayer. When it was written, that was true. Today, we should shorten it to about sweet 35 seconds of prayer. If that much. We need to have prayer. James told us in James chapter 5 and verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Fervency, the intensity of our prayer, is very important. It used to be that our churches would gather together and pray for the lost of our communities. We didn't worry about having a start and stop time to go visiting. We came together to pray for souls. And as the men and the women would pray for those souls and pray so fervently that they would weep. By the way, that goes back to Psalm 126 that says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Why didn't we have anybody walk the aisle this morning? Well, how many prayed and wept bitter tears for some lost person in Clovis, New Mexico? Oh, I'm sorry, this is a sweet short talk. I got to move on. But seriously, folks, God gave us a promise. If we would pray this way, He would do this. We don't pray this way, God doesn't do this. And yet we get mad at God. We talk about the Old Testament saints and how God records the answers to their prayers. We talk about the New Testament saints and how God answers their prayers. And yet we say, well, it doesn't work that way today. Guess what changed? Wasn't God. It was the crowd. Fervency in our prayer. Intensity in our prayer. We need to bring our requests before God. By the way, God already knows. Now, I heard an idiot. I heard a fellow one time. He was an idiot, but I'm not supposed to say that. Teach, and he said, all you have to do is just say, thank you, Jesus, and that's all the praying you have to do because God knows everything. Yeah, that's right. But he said, bring your prayers. How many of you don't know what your children need or want or desire? But don't you like to have them come and ask you? That's in a relationship. Yes, God already knows everything. God already knew before I was born what was going to happen. Every day and every moment and every second of my life. But you know what? He wants a relationship with me. You say, well, how do you explain that? Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things of God belongeth unto God. That's just how He wants it. And we need to be fervent in our prayer. We need to bring our requests to Him. And if you're going to change your prayer life to the prayer life it ought to be, and I'm trying to hurry, in 2 Chronicles 6:40, the Bible says, now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be opened, and let thine ears be attentive unto the prayer that is made in this place. If we want to really have that happen, if we really want that prayer, that scripture to be alive in our lives, we need to do some things. First of all, have a definite time to pray. Have a definite time to pray. Because there will always be something very important that comes up that stops you from praying. The devil will not use some flippant little thing to stop you from praying. He'll bring something very important to bear in your life that wants to eat up that prayer time. If you don't have a specific time to pray. We need to have specific times to pray. W.A. Criswell, pastor of First Baptist in Dallas, had a standing rule. Nobody called him in the mornings. That was his prayer time. Criswell would get up in the morning at 5 a.m., go into his study, and he would pray until sometime in the morning when he would then take his books out and he would study. But he would always, at 12 noon, put all of his books away, go back to God in prayer, and pray for at least another hour. And he was the pastor of the largest Southern Baptist church at that time in the world, and no one, including the President of the United States, could get through to Criswell because he said, I have a higher appointment with the Creator of the universe. And I'm not joking when I say even the President can get through. Many of them tried, and they were told no. Dr. Criswell will return your call after his time alone with God is concluded. Prayer time. Have a specific time. David said he prayed in the morning, Psalm 5:3. Daniel prayed regularly and had three regular scheduled times to pray. By the way, when they made the rule in Babylon that you cannot pray unto any other god, the Bible says that Daniel went to his room, opened his windows, faced Jerusalem, and as was his custom, prayed. He didn't do it to be in your face to the government. He did it because that was when he was supposed to pray. He went and he prayed. You say, well, is that making it vain repetition because you have a time? No, that's saying I've set aside this time to be alone with God. The New Testament likes it that we should have a prayer closet that we should pray to. Why? Because it eliminates all the distractions. When you get alone with God, that alone time. But have a definite time to pray. Jesus taught us in Luke 18:1, and he spake a parable unto them, and this was the end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. You need to have a specific prayer in mind, a specific purpose for your prayer. What are you going to God and talking about? Now, by the way, saying thank you is a specific purpose. When was the last time you did say thank you, Lord, and listed out some things that he had done for you? You ever done anything for your kids? Kind of nice for them to come back and say thank you, isn't it? Boy, it got quiet in here. I take my glasses off, but I can still see y'all since the eye surgery, so it doesn't do any good. I only have them on because I have astigmatism. And if I have that light, without my glasses, I get a headache. With my glasses, it counters it out. But not having those headaches.
Folks, we need to realize that we need to have a specific purpose in our prayer. In Philippians 4:6, Paul said, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We need to be thanking God for all that he's done for us. Now, I travel, I hear from people, I hear from the radio, I listen to the political stations and the different things, and everybody's griping about all the problems that we're having in America. Oh, isn't it sad? Well, some of them are. But you know what, folks? We still live in the greatest nation that the world has ever known. We go to lunch. It's not a question of can we go to lunch and will there be food for lunch? It's a question of, is there anything I want to eat? You go to the refrigerator, most people have food in the refrigerator. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, it may not always be what you want to eat. If you go on radical diets, I guarantee you it won't be what you want to eat. But it'll be, and who invented a chip pea? I've always wanted to know that. But, you know, but anyway, what did they chip it off of? That's my question. And I still want to know, how do you milk an almond? You know, I mean, seriously.
We got 3 gallons of almond milk in our refrigerator. I ain't figured out how they milk that thing yet. And by the way, I don't care how much of that almond milk you put on a Cheerio, it ain't going to taste good. It's just not. I mean, there's got to be a line somewhere, and I'm letting you know. But the truth of the matter is, we have so much to be thankful for, and yet we gripe and complain. Gripe and complain. Not thankful for God for what He's done for us, what He gives to us. We see miracles around us every day. They come, I believe, from God. Well, I better move on. I've got to close. Daniel desired to have great spiritual insights in Daniel 9:3. He said, "And I will set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting." For Baptists, that means going without eating. "And sackcloth and ashes." To give a fervency to his prayer. When Solomon, who is said to have been the wisest man born of a man and a woman, the great ruler of Israel that took Israel to her zenith as far as a nation, the wealth under Solomon's reign such that they said gold was as the dust of the streets. When the Queen of Sheba came to see this Solomon in his kingdom, for she had heard great rumors about him, she said, "The half has not been told." His wealth was so great. And people have often written and pondered and tried to explain it away. But the truth is, when God came to Solomon as a young man, and he told Solomon, "I will give to you whatever you request." Now, that's a pretty bold statement for God to make. God can give you everything. Solomon could have asked for all the wealth of the world, and instantaneously it would have been his. He could have asked for immortality, and God said, "I'll give you whatever you ask for. No restrictions." But what did Solomon ask for? Wisdom. As a result of asking for wisdom to be able to discern the will of God and to know what God would have him to do, Solomon had everything. There came a time in Solomon's life when, though he was still God's chosen ruler for Israel, he decided that he was going to see if there was anything that the world had to offer that was better than what he had. And Solomon records for us his journey. At the end of his journey, when he says, "I withheld nothing from myself. The finest foods, the finest drinks," he said, "the most beautiful women of the world, anything that brought pleasure," Solomon said, "I withheld it not." And he said, "The conclusion of the matter is this: serve God with your whole heart and have joy." Well, how are you going to know how to serve God with your whole heart if you're not praying and talking to Him? That's like me trying to interpret somebody else's wishes that I've never met and never talked to. Or maybe I met them once and I never talked to them again. You just can't do it, folks. Do you have that certain relative that every year you want to buy a Christmas present for and you have no clue what to go buy because you haven't talked to them all year long? Well, imagine trying to discern the will of God, which many of us do, when we haven't been talking to Him. Prayer. It needs to be fervent. It needs to be emphatic. It needs to be faithful. As we talk to God. It shouldn't ever be a chore, though. It should be a joy. You're getting to talk to your best friend. You get and talk to the one who loved you enough that He died for you. He saved you. He's promised to protect you. He's promised to carry you. He's promised to provide for you. We don't want to talk to him. Oh my. Oh my. Psalm 38 verse 9 says, Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. God, I've bared my heart to you. Christ, I've shown you everything. I've done it because I love you and you love me. You're my best friend. And what are you going to do, Lord? Go back to Luke. And he says, I will give you the desires of your heart. David told us, every desire of our heart, because our heart will be on serving Him. Our heart will not be on vain things, will not be on corrupt things, but will be on godly things. And then He gives us all that we desire. I used as an example in Sunday school this morning, preacher, very, very well-known Bible expositor, very famous, as a matter of fact, in his day, named Harry Ironsides, H.A. Ironsides. Harry Ironsides went to Dallas Theological Seminary in its very beginnings, and they had a lot of money problems. But Harry Ironsides was one of those men, when he prayed, he's talking to his best friend. He's not praying for you. He's talking to his best friend. And the president of the seminary called them together, all the doctoral students, and he said, we're about to face bankruptcy. We have a payment that is due on Friday. We don't have the money, and they will foreclose on the property. We're going to pray until God sends a miracle. And he said they started out and they prayed around the room, each of these men in turn. And many of them tried very flowery prayers, very ecclesiastical sounding prayers, very religious sounding prayers. And they came to Harry Ironsides. And he said, Father, been a little while since you and I talked. He said, just wanted you to know that we got a problem. I know you already know about it, Lord, but I just wanted to remind you that your children need some money. And so, Lord, we ain't got any. And he quoted the scripture from the Psalms where God said he owned the cattle on the hills. And Ironside's prayer then went, so, Lord, could you sell a few of those cows and send them to your children? We really need the money. Amen. Said he looked up and every eye was on him. He goes, what? I was talking to the Lord, not you guys. And said right about then there was a knock on the door. The president had told them that no one was to disturb him, and they were praying for a miracle. And said he opened the door and there's a secretary and he said, I told you not to disturb us. You want me to disturb you. Said a fellow just walked in and said, he's a cowboy. So how do you know he's a cowboy? Well, he was dressed like it and he had that odor. It's kind of the one you get from mule shoe. Comes over this way. And he said he mumbled something and I asked him to repeat it and he stuck an envelope in my hand and he said, God said you needed some money and I was just go sell some cows. Here's the money. And it was to the dollar what they needed. Now, whose prayer was answered in that room? Well, we can be generous and say everybody's, but truthfully, I believe when his best friend asked for it, God already had it in motion, and he sent it to him. Folks, let's get our prayer life back to that level. Let's see great and mighty things accomplished for the Lord because of our relationship with Jesus Christ through and because of our prayer life. Let's bow together for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you love us.